Thank you, choir.
Jerry, Kathy, wonderful job as always. So good to be back with you again to spell our wonderful pastor, Tim. We hope that he has a great rest and will come back refreshed and recreated to do his work that he's always done so well. And the things that Tommy said were all true. He did ask me whether he was the one preaching, since I told him it was going to be a good sermon. And for a few moments I was afraid, because he's dressed more today like a preacher than I am. Oh, we have fun, don't we, Tommy? And now let us listen for the word of the Lord. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For even when we were with you, Paul writes, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brothers and sisters, be not weary in well-doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of the earthquake and the silence, quiet in us any voice but your own, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we might hear, and in hearing we might believe, and in believing we might act, making way for your new creation. Amen. Well, at the risk this morning of appearing to be boring, I would like to begin by offering you a brief history lesson. The object of my inquiry is a man by the name of William Miller. You may not have heard of Miller, but arguably he was one of the most influential voices in early American religion. Miller was born toward the end of the 1700s. He grew up to be a preacher and a scholar. He became fascinated with the second coming of Christ. And for two solid years, he pored over scripture and other literature in an attempt to come up with the exact date of Jesus' second coming. Using a complicated set of calculations, Miller finally determined that Jesus' second coming would occur on October 22nd, 1844. Now, William Miller gathered a large following, both in America and around the world. Hundreds of thousands of people came to believe in his conjectures, and they began to eagerly await the sound of the last trumpet on October 22nd, 1844. And they reasoned that if Jesus was coming so soon, then he would straighten out everything in this crooked world of ours. We were all going to be translated up to heaven after all, so why continue working on the farm or in the workshop or on the railroad? Many people who believed that quit their jobs and they stayed home, doing little more than praying, reading their Bibles, and holding church meetings. There was only one big problem, and I think you already know what it is. October 22nd, 1844, came and went, and no second coming happened. Miller and others who believed in that tried to explain their way out of this difficulty, but many people grew discouraged. In fact, this whole era was called the Great Disappointment. Now, why do I bring up this strange story on this perfectly nice day, summer, August 27th, 2023? It is because that the situation that the followers of William Miller found themselves in resembled quite closely the same situation in the Thessalonian congregation, according to our scripture this morning. Like Miller, 17 centuries later, the Thessalonian Christians were obsessed by the second coming of Jesus. According to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul and his sidekick Silas had founded this church in Thessalonica. It was a turbulent, nasty beginning. But enough people believed in the gospel of Jesus and stuck with it that the church eventually grew and prospered. Now, somewhere along the line, they had heard the teaching that Jesus was coming back to this earth. And they began to think about that. It piqued their imaginations. They dreamed about it. They fantasized what it would be like. Theories began to spring up. Some believers even began suggesting that the second coming of Jesus had already come and gone. Well, Pastor Paul heard about all these developments from a far distance away, so he decided to draft a letter to the church to try to set them straight. That letter became what we now know as 1 Thessalonians. In that letter, Paul laid out his teaching about the second coming, that it was going to happen, that it might be soon, and that Christians should do all that they could to prepare for that second coming. Well, once the church received that first letter, they came to accept Paul's teaching, maybe too much. Because, like the followers of William Miller, they decided that since Jesus was coming soon, that they had no reason to work anymore. The Thessalonians were giving up on this present world, believing that a better world was coming, and that all they had to do was wait around and listen for the last trumpet to sound. Well, Pastor Paul heard about this development too. And so he decided to send the church a second letter. We have it in our Bibles. He sent it to make clearer what he had written in the first letter. Paul knew that even if Jesus were coming soon, there was still much work to do right here on earth. That's why he wrote these words. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat, for we hear that some of you are living in idleness, busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons are commanded, I command and exhort in the Lord Jesus, to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, be not weary in well-doing. Here, Paul is about as clear as anyone could possibly be. You can believe in the second coming all you want. You can look forward to it with great excitement. But you'd better not let that belief or that excitement lull you into inaction and even laziness. Good theology never leads people into apathy. The Thessalonians needed to hear that. So do we. Because we face the same temptation that the early Christians faced, the temptation to give it up in the light of the second coming of Jesus. Sometimes it leads us into a sense of almost burnout. For example, How many times have you seen pictures on TV of starving kids in far-off places, and you're asked to give money to help save those kids? And how many letters do you receive every month from organizations asking for your money to help one good cause after another? You know you can't possibly give to every charity, and yet the letters keep coming. There's always another earthquake, always another flood, another hurricane, another devastating fire someplace in the world. Right here in Wytheville, twice a month, there is an almost endless line of cars waiting to receive free food from Agape Pantry. And it will be the same thing next month and the month after that. You see all these things, and it's tempting to become numb to the struggles of all the people around us, even in our own community. And after a while, you just want to throw up your hands and say, enough! I can't do anymore. I'm tired of doing good. The media has invented an expression for this feeling. They call it compassion fatigue. Now, having been in church ministry for a number of years, I understand this problem of compassion fatigue. It's exhausting to commit oneself to the never-ending task of helping others, even if it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's even more exhausting, I speak as a pastor, it's even more exhausting for a pastor to try to motivate a congregation to help other people, often complete strangers, one more time. I feel that fatigue too. I do. It's tempting to do what the early Thessalonians did, to say, hey, Jesus is coming soon. He's going to solve all the problems of the world. He's going to meet all the needs of the helpless, the hopeless, the hungry. So let's just keep looking up. Let's just become vertical people. Why should we mess around with all this horizontal business? To that attitude, entirely understandable though it is, the Apostle Paul stands in the gap and he says, brothers, sisters, be not weary in well-doing. Shortly after I joined the staff of Open Door Cafe, I met a lady there who had been working in that kitchen for many years. One day we stopped to have lunch to talk, and I asked her, why do you do it? What gets you up and out of the house in the morning to come here and prepare food for people who are in need of a good meal, who would not otherwise have one? Mostly people you don't even know. Looking me straight in the eye, this is what she said. Scott, if I didn't come here to cook for people, what would I do? I don't get anything out of chasing a golf ball down the course. I don't much like what's on TV. I don't knit or crochet. I'm not a very crafty person. I do like to read, but a person can only read so much. But what I can do, I can cook. And that is something I can offer my community. Do I get weary sometimes? Do I get tired? Oh, yes, I do. But I have my church family to encourage me every Sunday. I have prayer. I have the scriptures. I have pretty good health so far. So why not get out and do for somebody else? It sure beats sitting home any day of the week. Now, this person is a person of faith. She believes in the historic doctrines of the church, including the second coming of Christ. But she also believes in practicing her faith in ways that make a difference to other people. She would have agreed with the apostle when he wrote those wonderful words to the Thessalonians, "Be not weary in well-doing." Let us follow Paul in that teaching. Our faith tells us that we face a glorious future when our Lord does come again. That coming may be soon or not so soon. No one knows for sure when it will happen, not even the followers of William Miller. But in the meantime, whether it's short or long, let's agree that we still have work to do. And with God's help, we do not have to succumb to our weariness, our compassion fatigue. We can overcome it. We can press on. As the apostle also wrote to another church, the Corinthian church, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain." Now that's my sermon. But I'm going to take this opportunity to give you a pastoral word. Even though I'm not your pastor, I'm going to be a pastor till I die, so I might as well get it out of me. There are many, many people in this congregation who understand what the work of the Lord is. You believe in the second coming, but you also believe there's work to do. And you do it. You act. There's another side to that. And that is, you have to be careful to pace yourself. In the work of the Lord, even Scripture tells us God took a break after the great work of creation on the seventh day. He called it the Sabbath. We should take that concept seriously. We are only human. We can only do so much for so long before we break down and then nothing gets done. So let us follow the example of our beloved Pastor Tim. He understands this concept. He works as hard a pastor as I know. But he also knows the importance of time apart, vacation, times of refreshment, of recreation, of renewal, of retreat, however you want to put it. We as human beings need that. We were taught to pursue that by our God, who himself, God's self, took that break, that Sabbath time. So, for those of you who are already involved in the great work of God, I say, let us not be weary in well-doing. But also, let us do what we can to preserve ourselves through rest, vacation, time away, so that that great work can continue. Would you bow with me as we pray? O Lord our God, how grateful we are to have the privilege of taking part in your great work on earth. We have been saved not to sit around, not to enjoy the blessings that you give us, although we do enjoy them. We are saved to do the work of God. We know that Jesus is coming back. We have this promise. But we don't know when that is. And in the meantime, help us, God, to do all we can to help others. Whether it be the vertical ministry of winning people to Jesus, or the more horizontal ministry of feeding hungry people, helping widows and orphans, supporting foster care, and all the many other ministries that we find to do right within our own community. Again, thank you for that wonderful privilege to take part in the work of Jesus, to continue what he did here on earth. May you bless this congregation, I pray. May you bless its pastor as together they seek your will in doing your work in this wonderful place called the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.